Lord, we pray for our nation. We're greatly in need of help, Lord. We need righteousness. We need judgment. We need the sin driven out of our land. We need God to come forward. We need your help, Lord. We pray you'll do a mighty work in the United States, and we're believing you for it. Lord, we pray now for the word that what is said will do the work, Lord. We trust it to you, to the Holy Spirit, to lift up Jesus. Every need might be met, Lord. Lead us forward in your kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Lead us forward, Lord. We'll be careful to praise you in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. And we'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the heart, reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, before we go into Thyatira, I want to finish up on verse 17. There's three elements here. The hidden manna, the white stone, and the new name. I'd like to dwell on that a little bit as God leads. But I'd like to share with you, did she come? Oh, are we all? Okay. All right, we're supposed to have babysitting every Tuesday night without fail. That's part of our situation here. All right, now, I want to share with you a thought that I think the Lord put into my mind as I have... I spent a lot of my ministry and life thinking about the overcomers, what overcoming means, and I'm not sure I've got it all straight yet, but I'm working on it. And I've said a few weeks ago that the overcomer is the normal Christian life, and that which is not overcoming is subnormal. And that is true, as you can see here. But I want to give you a couple other thoughts, and that is this. Let's see if you can get this one. The rewards to the overcomer, the things that Christ gives to the overcomer, are not rewards. They are results or effects. Now, what's he talking about? He's off, so I'll think about my rent. All right, let me try to explain. It's a very important concept because I think. Now, you could check me on this, you're spiritual people, and just see if the Lord witnesses this to you, but I think that we are in a unique, I'm tempted to call it dispensation. I've done some reading in church history, not too much, but some, and I see nowhere anywhere near the emphasis upon overcoming or much comment on the situation, anything like there is today. And I think that what we are in is a kind of a dispensation, and that this has never been pressed to the church like this before, because the people who are alive now have a peculiar opportunity. And that's one of the words I want you to remember tonight, is opportunity, because it plays quite a role in this overcoming. It would be a mixed blessing when we go along here. You'll see what I'm saying. We have a unique opportunity to overcome, and there's power available now. I noticed that some years ago when the message of confessing your sins, and I'm going to have to revive that. Paul spoke on that Sunday night, and some of you have never really been exposed to that doctrine of confessing of sins. But I remember in 1948, when that was revived to us, it began in Detroit and then was brought by evangelist by the name of Chambers, brother and sister Chambers. Sister Chambers still living in Arkansas. And all the power of God. Well, we had studied sanctification, you know, and Maxwell's book was big at that time, Born Crucified. And we were all reckoning ourselves dead. And that came out of Prairie Bible Institute, that Born Crucified, Reckon Yourself Dead. That was the biggest handle we had on it. And we read in Hudson Taylor and others that had achieved sanctification as they had wrought with God, and suddenly Christ came and sanctified them. And we were very much into that and preaching it in 1948. And then they came with this message of confessing your sins. Well, you see, reckoning yourself dead and confessing your sins are diametrically opposed. In the one, you conceal your sins and you say, I'm dead to that. I don't have it to go on to other things. And now here we're asked to dig up all this stuff. Well, since my ego was involved in the message of Born Crucified, it was not easy for me to accept a new message. That's always difficult, you know, when your ego is involved like that and you think you've got something and somebody else comes along with something more. That's rough. That's why tongues is called of the devil. It's by people who have ego stakes and other movements. But that's all right. That's how we understand. That's how people operate. We have to watch that, though. When it happens to us, it's fine to talk about other people, but it can happen to number one. And I thought, oh boy, I'm not going to do this. This is not right. I'm reckoning myself dead. But the more I reckoned, the worse I felt. And because God was, you see, God had started something in the armory at Detroit. God had come with a message of confess your sins. And God gave to me, and I don't say that because it's a big thing, but because I've never read that in any other writings, but it was a personal revelation to me, that this was part, at least, of the doctrine of eternal judgment mentioned in Hebrews. There was something going on here that was very significant. And God came into my life with great power, and I have been confessing my sins ever since. And I found it to be a tremendous asset to the Christian life. And if you have never entered into the confession of sins, it's very simple. Just confess your sins. We confessed them to one another. That was the way it came into Detroit. Confess your sins one to another. And we had a regular formality that we did. And we'd always get two people, and then the party with the problem would come, and you'd tell your sin to your brethren, and they would agree with you in prayer. And you were delivered. Now, we never had that before. And I don't know if Brother Maxwell up in Prairie Bible Institute had ever heard it on that wise. All I know is it's Bible, 1 John 1:9. And I tell you, it works. And things went out of my life so violently that the environment actually changed hue. It actually changed color. So God made that message. That's been a message that's very important to me. It has operated in my life with great power to me personally. And when I have prayed with others, and this is not the point to myself, others have prayed and have had the same results. But I can speak for myself that it will work. And if you have something in your life that is troubling you and that the Lord lays his finger on, like lying or stealing or fornication or lust or whatever. I suppose I've confessed over those years probably 200-300 things. But I was not raised in a Christian home. I tell you, I was in bad shape when I came to the Lord. And it's not true for everyone that had that much of a mess. But it absolutely changed my life. And I know it works tonight. I felt the power of it when Paul was preaching. Sunday night reminded me of that. That's one of the messages that God wants in the end time, is to confess your sin. See, the high praises of God in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. So when God reveals something to you, and he will, every time I talk like this, it always means the Holy Spirit's working that way, and God shows you something, then take it to the Lord and confess it. Don't hide it. I don't care what it is. Confess it. Get it out from your mouth. Confess means to speak with your mouth. Don't just think about it. Say to the Lord. And then if you don't have satisfaction about it, it wouldn't hurt to go to your husband or wife. That's very good. And confess your sins to your husband or wife. And let them pray for you. Just agree with them in prayer. You'll feel it leave. It will leave you. How many here have experienced that? I tell you, it will leave you. It will leave you. And then, or you may want to go to another Christian. Be sure to go to another Christian of the same sex. Don't cross the sex lines unless it's your husband or your wife, because that gets sticky. A lot of the things we have to confess are personal. Because God is burning in a fire in us today. He is burning. And you will sense that. I'm speaking of that to point out that there's a dispensational aspect to it. And there's a power today to overcome that I'm sure it's been possible for 2,000 years because the Word is the Word. But it seems like God works in emphases. Sometimes it's being born again. Sometimes it's water baptism. Sometimes it's tongues. God has a present truth. And one of the present truths of our hour is the confession of sins. And it's hard to get started. Once that thing begins to get unlocked in you, it's very hard to let the Holy Spirit really burrow in you. But once he begins that work of judgment, that fire burns in you, then you've got to get started telling God about your sins, confessing them. After you do it enough, you get kind of hardened to it. You'd confess them to another saint. That was hard at the beginning. But it's nothing for me now to confess them to another saint or to my wife or to God or to the countryside. You just kind of get hardened to it. And you're so glad to get rid of this stuff. But it's awfully embarrassing at first. In fact, it makes you embarrassed in front of God. And Lord, I don't want to be telling you about this dirty stuff I think about. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And no matter how sweet we act, there is that Carlsbad cavern of bats and moles and every other ungodly creeping thing that you could imagine. And after you get over your embarrassment, and realize it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Why, it gets to be old hat and you just nail those things right off as they come. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. That's right, Lord. I told a lie. I'm lying. It's a lying spirit. Get right on that thing, Lord. I denounce you. You have no part in me. Praise the Lord and go on your way singing. But I guess till you get used to it, it is kind of embarrassing. And once you feel God probing in there, that's very upsetting, isn't it? You're going to think, oh boy, there may still be something there, and you don't want to face it and think about it. Oh Lord, show me where it is, what's going on there. Confess that. It's a tremendously powerful message. And I believe that this is a dispensation. And I think that this notion of the whole overcoming life has a dispensational aspect to it. And all of the church is not aware of it. And if God has entrusted that to us or to whomever he has entrusted it, we cannot compare ourselves with others and say, well, how about my Aunt Mamie? She wasn't an overcomer. What about her? We have to just say, God has committed that to us. And when you read in the Bible, isn't that the way it was? If you think about the Bible, everybody on the world wasn't alive when Jesus was here. There was 12 guys, fishermen. Jesus called them by name. You see, there's a dispensational aspect to it. There's a specificity. Maybe your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the book
before the world began, just to be an overcomer. Now think about that.
You see, the apostles have their names written in the foundations of the stones of the New Jerusalem, don't they? Why them? Why didn't everybody get that opportunity? Why should there be 11 apostles of the Lamb upon whom the church is based? Why them? Why, how about John the Baptist? He didn't do anything good or bad. He was born under the anointing. Lived under the anointing. Why him? See, if it's somebody else, it's okay. But we say, it couldn't be me. Do you see what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be something if when all the history was written and we could see the whole tapestry, we said there was 18 people on a Tuesday night that God had ordained from the foundation of the world to be overcomers. And the rest of civilization would say, well, why them? Why Paul? Why Moses? Now, wouldn't that be something, Eddie? That's part of where I'm going tonight. Remember I said, remember the word opportunity. Because there's a mixed blessing in it, as we'll be pointing out. Now, I got to thinking about this. I think, probably because I'm 58 going on 59, but I think a lot about the spiritual realm and about people there. And people have put this to me. They said, well, now here's a person who died and never had an opportunity to overcome. And how about babies that were born, stillborn? I believe their spirits go to heaven. I'm that way with babies and kids. I think they go to heaven. Some say they're damned because they weren't baptized or whatever. That's not my cup of tea. I rather think that the Lord takes them to heaven. Well, they've never had a chance to overcome, have they? And so I've made my own rationale, and I've said, well, you're an overcomer if you accepted the Lord and you were 87 years old and you are ready to die and you accepted the Lord, right at that moment you're ready to serve the Lord, you're an overcomer, and then you die. You've heard me preach that. That gets everybody off the hook. But there's more to it than that. Because overcoming, because these are not rewards. They're not rewards. They are something that happens to you as a product of overcoming. Not a reward for overcoming, such that if you're 89 years old and you die, you get it because you qualified as an overcomer. You didn't have a chance to overcome. And so, then when we look again at these, which I've always called rewards, and I have to change my vocabulary, when we look again at these artifacts, at elements, then there's something else that appears here. These are special things given to special people for a specific destiny. And you can't get them in heaven. So if you were stillborn, or if you were 2 years old and died of polio or something, does that mean you're lost? No, the issue is not being saved or lost. And the issue is not being in the kingdom or not being in the kingdom. That's not the issue here. The issue is people who shall be armed and formed in a certain way for a specific role throughout eternity. Case in point, here we have the Word of God, who made all things. Now, what happened to His Spirit in eternity? With what kind of a spirit did He come into the earth? He was pure beyond all purity. He was holy beyond all holiness. But the Bible says that He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Now, the Word of God did not suffer before He was born as a man, so He could not learn obedience. And as a result of His obedience and His overcoming, He sat down with His Father in the throne. Because in Revelation chapter 3 it says, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Do you see what I'm saying? Christ was not given the power as a reward, but as a product of something that happened to him in the earth. It was because he learned obedience by things which he suffered. So, if he had not been given the opportunity to suffer, he could not have learned obedience. If he had not learned obedience, he would not have been qualified to receive all authority. Evidently, let me check. Now, doesn't it say in Matthew, all authority has been given to me? How many are following me? I don't know. Probably nobody. Are you following? There's one. Dale's following. He's following. He's got his hand up. But I want to show you something about this overcoming, because there's something going on here that is extremely important. And it's not something we can say, oh well, I think I'll overcome today. Alright, now Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me. Now that kind of speaks to me that at that point Jesus has been given all this authority. And in Hebrews it says that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. So he was not made the captain of our salvation as a reward, but it came as a result of certain things that happened in him that qualified him. Now, there's a very important aspect of what we're saying here. If I don't know if I get it out clearly or not. But Jesus, by the Bible, had been designated by the Father to receive the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Ask of me, the Father says in the second Psalm, and I will give you, he said to Messiah, I will give you the nations. Alright, now here the Father, Almighty God, has said to Messiah, who was the one through whom God created all things, said, pray. Alright, now Jesus had to come and lay down his life, but that's not the point here. The point is that Christ learned something. There was a change. There was a change. Learning is change. That's what learning is change. When you learn something, you're different from you were before you learned it. Alright, Christ was changed by situations that were not available any place else but in the earth. And the reason that he was subjected to something which had to be overcome, to temptation, to suffering, to weariness, was because he had to be made fit for a unique destiny, a totally unique destiny. Now, had Jesus not been chosen for that destiny by the Father to be Lord of all, there would have been no need for his personality to have been changed and armored in this way and made compassionate in this way to be a faithful high priest. It was only necessary because of a unique role that he was to play by the foreordination of God. Now, let's say that Jesus had not overcome. Would he have been lost? No. he merely would have been unable, because this is inconceivable, but we're called to the same thing. We have to overcome as he did, and we're sons, they're not on the same mighty, we're not Christ or anything like him, but the principles hold true nonetheless. If he had not overcome, he would not have been lost. The Father would have loved him no less. But he would not have been qualified for his destiny if he had failed in his hour of testing. So, where the opportunity is a mixed blessing is this. The fact that he had such a destiny gave him the opportunity to be hammered on unmercifully. Well, the question then comes to you. Do you want that opportunity to be hammered on unmercifully? Because these rewards here, and I have said before, these are the rewards, what am I going to call them? The elements which we ordinarily associate with the Christian life, but if you look at them, they are not the elements of paradise. They have nothing to do with dwelling in mansions or living under your vine and under your fig tree during the millennium, as it says in Isaiah, or any other the happy Florida-type blessings I mentioned about Audrey and David went and visited with the relatives, and she came back and told me about this halcyon scene. And I said, that's paradise. I've come to the conclusion, saints, for all of the fire and sulfur mentioned in the Bible, heaven and hell both are 99% relationships. Now think about that. It's heaven is going with the people that you want to be with. The connivers in this earth, you know what they want to do? They want to go to be with the righteous when they die by faith. And you know what God's justice is? They're going to go with connivers. When I flashed across my mind, I laughed out loud because I thought, oh God, what a sense of humor you have. He's going to take all these connivers and just let them live together. That's right. That's right. And that will be their hell. Just we choose it by relationships. Think of that. So it'll allow for a lot of us, for a lot of the time, it'll be just like Audrey and Mark and the relatives in Florida, just enjoying the beauty of God and visiting and being. Not after the worry, no pressure, no dread, no fear. Just being and enjoying the relationship, because the most important things in life are relationships with God and with people. We get all taken up with computers and our other toys. That isn't where what we're after. We don't know our own hearts. The important thing is relationships. But you see, these elements do not have to do with a Florida-like halcyon scene in paradise. They have to do with something that is going to happen to some people by predestination for a specific role. That they have been chosen to fulfill. Do you begin to catch what I'm trying to say? And your coming forth at this point in history is not an accident. Any more than John's birth was an accident, or Paul's birth was an accident, or Martin Luther's birth was an accident, or Moses' birth was an accident. There are no accidents with God. Many that are last shall be first. The world, the sea, the mass of mankind, I don't know about that. Jesus says your time is always ready. But when you come to the elect, the time of their birth, everything about them is written of God. And so I'm suggesting to you this tremendous thing here, that these are not rewards for taking a certain posture. If you had been stillborn, they would not have been possible to you, because they are not possible.
to gain in the spiritual life, spiritual realm, which is a real realm of holy people. They can only be gotten in the earth. And that's probably one of the main purposes of the earth, is to create something that God desires in specific people. And I'm not confining it to us in Christian Life Fellowship. It's a worldwide, historical-wide thing that God is doing. And He's no doubt had overcomers in every age. But Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And just as there were certain people appointed to be born at the time of Jesus and others at other times, God has appointed us to the understanding of what it means to overcome, and we have that opportunity, and that means we will be held to it and chastened if we do not. It's an opportunity to be hammered. You remember the lampstand was hammered into shape. And God has chosen us for a specific role, and these elements of the overcoming life are accruals to our spiritual nature because of certain functions that we will be performing in the future. And if you look at them in that light, they make a great deal of sense, particularly such thing as ruling the nations, being a pillar in the temple of God, sitting on the throne of Christ, etc., and so on. It's to whosoever will, because that's important in the economy of God, that no man move outside of his own volition. Nonetheless, when you look at it, how many people throughout history have even heard that there be such a thing as a Jew or a Christian or the Bible, much less of the message to the overcome? Therefore, there's an element of predestination in it, isn't there? And how can we overcome in heaven? How can you overcome in paradise where there is no pain and no dread and no fear? What do you overcome? So, now, to one, before we get to the hidden manna, which we probably won't, I want to show you something in Revelation. I hope this is a help to somebody. It was a help to me when I saw it, because I know that it distresses people to think, why is God dealing with me? Why do I have to lay down my life? Why do I have to do these things when all I'm going to do is die and go to heaven? What purpose does it all have? And what does it matter whether I overcome? And look at the millions of people that have never overcome. So what is the big deal with all this taking up your cross? But what if it were true that you were singled out from the beginning of the world to fulfill a specific destiny, and in order to do that, you had to overcome so that certain changes would take place in you under heat and pressure? That would be a whole different ball game, wouldn't it? Imagine if John the Baptist someday was sitting there thinking, all the other kids get to go to school and play, and what am I doing out here in the woods? Huh? I don't have any lunch pail, I don't have any friends, I don't have any nothing. And I'm out here. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Well, we say, oh no, because you're John the Baptist. Well, he's just a human being just like you and me. And it has nothing to do with him or wills or who him or runs, but of God who picks out people before they're born. That's what it says. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated before they were even born. Before they were even born. So, if predestination is playing the role that the Bible says it is, it's entirely possible that certain people are given the opportunity and the troubles to live long enough to have certain things happen to them so that they can serve a certain role in God's kingdom. As by grace, has nothing to do with our works. It's our righteousness established by the blood of Jesus, nothing else. All right, now let's look at Revelation chapter 12. And you see this very important thing. Now, we find in verse 7, and you know, I have no big revelation on this, but I wouldn't be surprised if this is happening today. I think the devil is coming down today. I think the devil is coming down today. Listen, there, it was in the paper 2 days ago that two boys raped their grandmother. You can consider that. See, it's like Paul said Sunday night, the darkness comes in, and one of the manifestations is that you can't see it. You can't see. We can't see. The nation goes on. And the president, and he has to, and he should, tells the Chinese how we believe in the genius of every human being and how wonderful the dignity of man. Two boys raped their own grandmother. That's the dignity of man we've got going. We cannot see it. The darkness, we cannot see these things that are taking place. It's a subtle, it's a creeping malaise. And this is what it says. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. And remember in Psalms 91, we're going to be treading on the dragon, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now, the point is, when? And we only have one index of time. And it's here. Look. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom and the power of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brother is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. When? And they overcame him. Our overcoming, saints, is not only a subjective matter in which we assure our salvation. I think that's sometimes the way we regard it, as though it's our little pessimistic introspective outlook. It has far more consequences than that. The overcoming of some people here, whoever they were, changed the, it brought in the kingdom of God. It brought in the kingdom of God. It couldn't come until these people, it doesn't say until the Lord did it, it says they, verse 11, they overcame him. Now, wouldn't it be something if God in the end time opened up the message of the overcoming and, as was witnessed by the deliverance message in 1948, is giving power and anointing things that have not been anointed, except to maybe special saints like Saint Teresa of the Cross or something, but I mean, for the mass of God's people, hasn't even been a living message. It would be something if today were the day that God wants to pull down Satan from the heavens and bring the kingdom of God into being. Now, as we point out about John the Baptist and Moses and Martin Luther, you see, there's a time for things. And people have the opportunity to serve God. You and I can't be in the foundations of the New Jerusalem because we were not chosen. That was for the apostles of the Lamb. But they were no better, no worse than he. It's by the grace of God. Look at those 12 scamps. The 12 sons of Jacob, and they were scamps. When the prophecy that went over them was terrible. You read about the things God said about them. This or you're unstable, you're like water, you defile your father's bed, and it goes on down like that. And you know where their names are? On the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. Reuben, Issachar, Simeon, Levi, Judah. These boys that cast their brother into the pit, their names are on the gate. Your name won't be on there. Their names are on there. Why? The grace of God. Why them? Did they do good? No, they didn't do good. They cast their brother into a pit. That's why Paul would go so much onto that in Romans chapters 9 and 10. It's not by him that wills or him that runs, but God is the potter and he makes one this and that. Now, what we have to take care of is that we don't get an attitude and say, well, yes, that to them, but not to poor little old me, because that goes no place. That thinking goes no place. Obviously, we don't want to be puffed up and led about in some delusion until we have a cult. That's not the point. The point is that we have to recognize soberly from the Bible what God has said. And God is making the overcoming message live. And He's given us the understanding of it. And He's giving us the power of it over sin and teaching us of the cross. And I think He's doing it because we have come to the time when He wants the kingdom to come. And there has got to be a group of people who can overcome to bring it into being. It doesn't just happen. God isn't going to look at His watch one day and say, oh, it's time to cast the devil out. It has to come through the saints. Everything comes through the saints. Moses had to obey God. Paul had to obey God. Paul, if you read his writings and read between the lines, he was in confusion most of his life. He did the most ordinary things that anybody ever did. He'd go into a town, instead of preaching, he'd wait for Timothy. Well, why in the world did the apostle of the Gentiles wait for Timothy? So he'd have another guy to go with him. And then he was all upset because Titus went. And my spirit found no rest because Titus went. He was fighting within, fears without. He was an ordinary guy, but he was predestined from the foundation of the world to give the changeover from Moses to Christ. And no other apostle had that. They argued with him. Paul alone had that thing. And here he's going through his life. Word, because he held a coat of those that stoned Stephen, and the chiefest of sinners. God help me, and a Judaizer, wrecking every church he went into. And he says, fightings within and fears without, and I'm cold, bring my coat. It is the most ordinary stuff that went on in that man's life. And I'm sure if we went into Moses' life and perhaps even John the Baptist, I don't know, you'd probably find a whole bunch of ordinary problems. Just people with a call on their life and walking, seeing through a glass darkly and walking by faith. And I'm sure many times Moses wondered why in the world he ever left his father-in-law and the dancing girls in Midian when all these Jews are out here trying to stone him. Well, that's the way it is with you and me. We feel within ourselves the call of God. Someone was saying to me the other day, I feel the call of God, and I know what it is. It's to be a saint. I feel called to be a saint. And I know they are. And you'd be very, very, very surprised if you knew what it was. But there's someone, they don't usually even attend here. Someone just called me and says, I feel called to be a saint. And I said, I believe it. And there's that kind of a call today. And we don't even know why you feel it, I'm sure. And all I'm saying tonight, I'm trying to show you that this overcoming is not you and me worrying and picking ourselves to pieces like a baboon looking for fleas. That's not what's going on. What's going on is that there's something here that was created by God from the foundation of, pardon the illustration, from the foundation of the world, and great things hinge on it. They hinge on it. It is not just a case of whether you're going to have 3 bedrooms in your mansion or 4 or 5 or 10 or 3 stories or 11. That's not the issue. Nor is it the issue that you're going to be saved or not saved. That isn't even the issue. It's certain things that have to accrue to you because of a role that you're going to be playing. Certain changes that have to take place in you so that you can serve as a wall. You know, the New Jerusalem, I believe it's a real city, but there's no question in my mind that in addition to that, it's also allegorical. There's no question in my mind. That wall around the city speaks of some people that God put in their nature a hardness to protect the kingdom. And all of the people in the New Jerusalem won't be like that. They'll be tender people, loving, gentle, pure spirit. They won't all be warriors. What kind of a kingdom would it be if everybody was a soldier or a guard? You see, God is creating people for certain functions. And this cannot happen in heaven. If you're given the opportunity on earth, then it's an opportunity to be hardened. preservation is driven into lumber under pressure and spiked into it so it cannot decay. Well, that isn't done to all lumber, just foundation lumber. Just lumber that's going to be exposed to moisture. You don't spend that kind of money on 4x4s that are impregnated with preservative because you're going to be using it someplace where it's never going to get damp. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's a specific, this overcoming is a specific thing. It's not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with change as Jesus was learned obedience because of a role that he was going to play in offering himself and also as the Lord of all. We ourselves have been called to rule in this kingdom which is coming, and not everybody is given that. They don't have the opportunity to be changed because you can't be changed in paradise. They're not rewards. There are changes that can only occur under fire and pressure. And when you see all those precious stones, what does God care about amethyst and chrysoprasus and jacinth and agate? What does this mean? The only thing that means anything, people, is relationships. You can have all of my gold and silver and precious stones and jacinth and agates and everything. You can have a whole lot of them. I want the relationships. I can see that that is what is supremely important. And God knows that better than I do. It's the people that you're with. Isn't these? They don't mean a thing. Go see things that are interesting. That is one. You'll fly all over the creation. Look at the rings of Saturn and do as you like. You can have whatever you want. I've got my eye on something else. It's relationships with God and with people. It's the only thing that means. The rest is just toys. It's immaturity. When we become mature, then I'm not talking about myself here. It's just a principle. When we become mature, we get more and more toward the relationships thing and away from the things of interest. Isn't it wonderful? I go and look at all these wonderful things. Well, that's great. So will the children. There's no joy there. That isn't where the joy. It's who you go look at them with. Praise the Lord. So why does God spend all this time talking about a street of gold? The fact that the street is singular gives it away, because you know there's got to be 50-11 streets in a city. There's a 10,000 mile cube or whatever it is. So why street singular? Because it's talking allegorically. It's talking about the way of faith. The way of gold and all these precious stones. You know that precious stones are formed. That whole wall is jasper. Precious stones are formed under enormous heat and pressure. You don't get that in paradise. But we're getting it here, aren't we? And we're going to get more in the days to come. And what's that going to form in you? The gates are pearl. Why? How does pearl come into being? Yeah, you've got to irritate the oyster. And irritate him over a long period of time. That's right. But you see, that's how God makes gates of people. Yeah, because we're no good as gates. We're all stuck on ourselves until we're irritated long enough. And then we become unstuck on ourselves and we become a gate so other people can enter into the kingdom of God. There's no way you can become a gate other than through irritation. But you see, everybody isn't called to be a gate. You can only have just so many chiefs. The whole city isn't the wall. But some of the wall and some of the precious stones is allegorical. There's a real city, but it's also allegorical. The city portrays in visible form that which has been wrought. Because people, a city is people. It's not buildings. A city is people. The only value of a city is people. How'd you like to go in a city where there was no living human beings? It's a wonderful city. You say, there is no city here. There's only buildings. You don't realize that all the people are gone. Same way with a home, right? It's people that make it. People. So God doesn't spend all this time about gold and precious stones. He's telling us. And how do they overcome it? I want to give you a short definition because our time is up here. It said three ways. And you have to do this. You and I have to do this. You say, but what about those people that work and the serfs that worked outside the castles and dug with a hoe from morning to night and never heard of the book of Revelation, just went to matins and vespers and holy days and paid their indulgence, and that's all they knew in 1200 AD. Well, you see, they weren't called to it, were they? Huh? Everybody isn't called to be a John the Baptist. Right? Just John. And then there's just you. And what were you called to be? Well, you don't know, because you pictured the overcoming life as being an endless problem with your own personality. It has nothing to do with that. It is something that God is changing you for, to affect the whole destiny of mankind. And not for, just for now, but for the future, because that that is developed in you is eternal, just as that obedience in Christ is eternal. So that which is being wrought in you is eternal, because you have been chosen to this end. And you will be judged by this too. You won't be judged like that fellow that went out in the morning with his hole over in France on the suburbs of the castle. You're not going to be judged like him. Or some hottentot that never heard of anything somewhere at some time. You're going to be judged as you, and with what you know, and the pressure's on you. And now you obeyed God. Oh boy. Opportunities. A mixed blessing. They overcame him. Three things. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And this is what I think they mean. The blood of the Lamb is when we rely upon the Lamb for our righteousness. Remember how Paul said that I may have not my own righteousness, but that which is through Christ. When we learn deep in our spirit that our righteousness comes not because of who we are, what we are, how religious we are, but our righteousness comes only from the blood. And that is one thing Satan cannot face. He can argue with us about how holy we are and beat us down, but he cannot argue with the blood of the Lamb. So the next time the devil gives you a bad time about how unholy you are, just say, I trust in the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome the devil, because he cannot cope with it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for the blood. Because we make a lot of mistakes, don't we? But when we're trusting in the blood, there's no answer to the blood. And that blood is on us just as long as we're obeying the Lord as we can. Not in that we're succeeding, but that we are have our heart right toward God. Then the blood is working. We may be making a miserable mess. The blood will hold. The only time the blood ceases holding is when we get willful about our sins and say, well, I know what God wants, but I'm not going to do it. Then we're in problems. But when we're going along, we can have 18 million accusations on us. The blood answers every one of them. Hallelujah. God is not asking that we be a success, only that we believe. Not the weak belief in doctrine, but the belief in God that he's helping us as we're going along and we're doing what we can. We trust in the blood. Secondly, the word of their testimony. To overcome by the word of your testimony is to bring into reality God's word by your faith. To bring into reality God's word by your faith. Now, if you think about that, think of the different things that God's word says. God will provide all your needs. Well, you can just forget about that and worry and panic, or you can bring that into reality by your faith. When you bring God's word into reality by your faith, you overcome the devil. His job is to keep God's word from being real in your life. To overcome by the word of your testimony is to have faith that what God has said is true and it will work. God has said, trust in him, seek him first, he'll add every need that you have. You bring that into reality by your faith. You see what I'm saying? God wants us to be holy. Well, we bring that into reality by our faith. We say, Lord, I know you can do it. And many things come to discourage us. So we overcome by faith, don't we? That's how we overcome the devil. Did you overcome today? Did you, in some measure of your life, bring into reality God's word through your faith? Bring it out from the pages of the text into working in your life? If you did, you overcame the devil, because his job is to prevent that from happening. He wants the word to stay between the covers and not in your life. Now, that's overcoming. So we believe in the blood, and that justifies us. We overcome the devil by the word of our testimony, by having faith, and each day the word becomes a little more flesh in us. The word is being made flesh. And we are overcoming the devil in that way. And finally, by loving not our life unto the death. And that means this. To obey God by remaining within the limitations which he has placed upon us. To obey God by remaining within the limitations which he has placed upon us. And I think all of us have things that we'd like to be, things that we would like to do, things that we'd like to have. And when we obey God, sometimes over many years without receiving what we want, so ardently, so terribly, and we remain within those limitations, we don't kick the traces and go out and force things, break God's laws and wrench the situation, I'm not talking about passivity. I'm talking about obedience. When we obey God within those limitations, even till we die, spiritually, every way, it seems sometimes that God has just dragged us through experiences until we can even feel the change within ourselves, because it's like we go to bed dead and wake up the next morning and somehow there's grace to live. Have you ever felt that? And there's a change comes on you because you went, it says in Daniel, blessed is he that endures to the 719th day, or I can't make any sense of that. But I do know this, there's something to be said for enduring. Because you come to the place, you say, I cannot go on any longer, But somehow you do, and you don't understand how. I'm always surprised on Monday morning when I go in there to start again to write, because I felt sure this is my last weekend on earth. And there's something about living like that produces change in you. It's like it's taken out of your hands, and you just drag through. And one may say, well, why, Brother Thomas? Well, all the positive things in the world. Do you talk about these experiences? I think the reason is because we are in a dispensation for it. And it's not a case of our being saved, or a case of our making ourselves super holy, or trying to be something the other churches are not, or anything of the kind. It has to do with our particular calling, and God knows how many are called. I'm not singling out or lifting up this church, or us, or myself, or anything of that. That's not the issue. The issue here is that God has opened our eyes to something here. And there's a role these overcomers are going to play in bringing in the kingdom. And other people may not understand it or care for it. But we are going to have to think about offering up our lives unto death. We can't do like other people. We can't break the traces and say, boy, let's get this show on the road. Now we're going to do this and have a bake sale and we'll get some money in here and advertise the church. We can't do that. We have to obey the Lord and do what He says. This is His church. We can't just say, Southern California, I'm going to stay there. I'll go up in Canada and preach. I like the climate. No, we can't do that. And we can't go back to Connecticut or quit the church or take a larger church or do anything of the kind or go out in the ministry under our own tailwind. Huh? No way. Because there's got to be some people who overcome self-will. By loving not their life. We don't love it. God, here it is. It hurts, but here it is. Why? So we'll be some super saint? No, because God has called us to a role and there must be change in us so that this hidden man and this other stuff can accrue to us. Why? Because of certain relationships and tasks of the future that are not possible apart from that type of personality. And if you see it that way, it's not you're trying to better yourself beyond all belief, or to impress God, or to get super saved, or anything else. It's because God has called you to a certain transformation that comes not as a reward, but as a result of submitting to these kinds of rigors. Praise the Lord. Does that help at all? Lord, we thank You. Lord, we know in any case we're to be faithful to You whether we understand it or not. But Lord, it does help us to realize there are bigger things here, Lord, than our own beauty or holiness. Lord, there are great issues at hand. And as in the case of John the Baptist and Martin Luther and others, many named and unnamed, Lord, that You have called the roles in Your kingdom. Lord, I believe that in this end time You have called a company of overcomers, of saints, who will submit to the travail of the Spirit and obey You, Lord, without reference to how other Christians behave or think. But just do as Jesus did, just overcome the things that are set before us by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and by loving not our own lives to the point of death, Lord. Not so that we can do anything, Lord, but obey God. And Lord, we thank You that we think we see in the Scripture some meaning, Lord, to this endless stress on the rigors of the overcoming life. And Lord, help us, whether we understand it or not, to be faithful to the Scriptures and faithful to the call that is upon us. And Lord, we take You at Your word. You said, he that overcomes shall sit in Your throne, as You have overcome and sat with Your Father in His throne. And Lord, I believe that. And I believe it's to help people in the future to be able to rule justly and in the fear of God, and that this ungodliness that's in the world today may be overthrown and cast out. And God, if any one of us can play a role in this, then Lord, wail away at us and change us and fortify us and strengthen us and bring us into such a relationship to Jesus that it is impregnable. Hallelujah! And we can speak the word of faith as Satan may be cast down by the angels of God. Hallelujah! And the kingdom of God and the power of His Messiah shall be revealed, that the prisoners of the earth may be set free. Oh, hallelujah! Help us, Lord, to be that part of Gideon's army, Lord, that will end up, Lord, in the remnant, that the job may be done. Oh, that we may fulfill, as Paul said, that we may grasp that for which we have been grasped by You, O Christ, from before the foundation of the world. Help us not to measure ourselves by anyone, but only to go to God and say, what would You have me to do? Lord, if You lead us into prison, then we know it's because we have a Joseph destiny, Lord. If You're making a precious pearl, it's because You're making us a gate in the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. If it's a precious stone, Lord, we know that hardness belongs in the wall to keep out the enemy. Hallelujah. We know, Lord, You do not waste the cries and tears and pains of Your servant. Lord, we know if we were in paradise with no pain and no dread, we would be much happier, but the opportunity would be gone, perhaps for eternity, to be gain that obedience and that hardness and that insight and that pressing into the Godhead that can come only through the rigors and tribulations of earth. I thank You, God, for the opportunities. I thank You, Lord, that we are born at the time we are, for all of the hell that surrounds us. I know, Lord, that out of this dung heap will come Your jewels, Lord, and they will be all the brighter and all the more perfect because of the fires of hell and the other things that go on. It will only burn away that which in our particular destiny would only be an impediment, Lord. Realizing, Lord, that everyone is not called to the same thing. For in a great house there is a vessel in this and a vessel unto that. Lord, help us to receive our own particular destiny, to address it, Lord, with neither pride nor excessive humility, but as a matter of fact, this is what You want, this is what we do, and to God be the glory. Help us to be servants in heart, lions in courage, oxen service, and an eagle, Lord, that we don't get bowed down with the burdens of things, but fly above the ripples, Lord, and close to the heart of God, that we may hear the voice and the power and the Spirit of heaven, that it may keep us going, Lord, through all the muck and mire, till we finally achieve that, Lord, for which You have called, so that Christ may be honored and glorified, and His kingdom may be brought into being. Blessed be Your name, Lord. We don't know any part, Lord, of what You're doing in our lives. We look at ourselves and we see very, very ordinary people. Lord, I'm sure if we knew the glory that hangs on our minute decisions, Lord, we'd be so overwhelmed we wouldn't even be able to get out of bed. Lord, help us by faith to realize the monumental stakes that are here, and to be utterly faithful, Lord, for we care not truly whether we're in a little shack in glory or at Your right hand, Lord. That's not in our heart. Only that You love us, You're pleased with us, that we have been faithful to the role to which we have been called. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. You're the greatest. To God be the glory. Let the Lamb be exalted above all us, and may we help, Lord, in our peculiar role, whether it be visible, invisible, whether it be mighty or insignificant, just help us, Lord, to be faithful to that particular role for which we have been born and called and elected, Lord, to please You. Oh, hallelujah. To please Him who has called us. Oh, God, and to walk worthy of our calling. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah.